Our Lord Jesus, we pray today that thy precious Spirit, who is not a denominationalist, will come to minister to all our hearts with those great things of the Lord Jesus. Lord, makes no difference whether we're a Baptist or Presbyterian or Reformed or whatever. Temptation does not know denominational labels. And sin does not scout around any group of people. We're humans, Lord, we're redeemed, and we know that thou hast made provision for us to be delivered, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified by a people who have found that the Lord is strong to deliver. So make these truths precious to our hearts and real, that when we meet for work tomorrow morning, when we encounter nasty people and unheartening situations, you will find that the Lord is mighty to deliver. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have been trying to share with you a rather full spectrum of the Christian life. We have pointed out on Saturday night that Jesus Christ has died to make us like himself, that the chief purpose of his hard dying and glorious resurrection was to conform us to the image of himself. That is, we are not just thankful that we are not going to the hot place, hell, but that we are going to the holy place, heaven. But this is more than our Lord just being kind of a travel agency for a celestial land. That our Lord Jesus died that he might make us like himself. Why doesn't God the Father take every one of us, as soon as we're born again, right up to heaven, if that's all he's out to do? Why does he leave us here? He leaves us here that all men everywhere, and I say it reverently, might be acquainted with some little Christ, that we are to be little Christs, we're to be reflections of him, that it is Christ in us the hope of glory, and that now all over the face of the earth there should be God reminders to people. We're to be God reminders. This is no small calling. Every one of you who love him are called to it. Now, we can best remind people of God by being like that one who most reminded people of God, who was Jesus Christ. Now, another thing, another precious truth is that we are not dependent on reminding people of God by just ourselves. We present ourselves as vessels and vehicles, and our indwelling Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the one who again reminds them of his Father in heaven. So Christ is out to make us like himself. This will most glorify the Father. He was the one who most glorified the Father. And as he shares his life with us again and conforms us, who deals with us, who touches us at our very points of most need and at our points of most unchristlikeness, will also show us the way of deliverance from our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Christ is as infinitely interested in a purified present as he is in a pardoned past. Thank God for the pardoned past. Thank God for pardon and from the punishment of past sins, which is hell. But thank the Lord Jesus as well and as much for the power of his life for deliverance from the power of present sinning. I say again, I am not teaching you that it is impossible to sin. I am not teaching that. I am teaching that it is possible not to sin by the provisions of Jesus Christ. And as often as we take by grace and faith that provision, we will be delivered from the power of sin. For Paul says, sin shall not have dominion over you. And as often as I don't, I'll be as weak as any other man. Now, he's made this provision because he gets the glory from it. We also point out to you that the only ones qualified to be understanding this are people who are disciples of the Lord Jesus, believers and followers in the Lamb. And to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to be as one who is totally committed to our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That I can come to Christ and be saved only on the condition of a total surrender to him of all I know of consciously. I cannot be saved if I knowingly, willingly reserve any area of my life in the whole spectrum of my consciousness. The principle of lordship is taken out of conversion, and it is exercised all through my life. As I go on in life, the horizons of my life widen. Here's a 15-year-old boy. The horizon of his life is this wide. Going to college, meeting the one he'll love and marry, raising a family, going on in business, the horizon of his life widens. But the principle of lordship taken out of conversion is to be extended all through his life. And if perchance he goes along and his horizon gets out this wide, but his lordship's this wide, here is a point of controversy that God has with him. And when the truth comes home to him, he will prove that he's a child of God by moving the landmarks of his life over to the farthest extreme so Christ may be Lord of all. So making Christ Lord is a principle taken out of conversion and to be exercised throughout all of life, throughout the widening spectrums and opportunities that come to us. It's one great big yes followed by a lot of little yeses every day. Marriage is one big yes followed by a lot of little yeses, you see. Indeed it is. Now then, having understood that, we see that Christ is, you can frustrate people if you're not careful in preaching. You say, now this is what God demands, this is what Christ requires, this is what you should be, but you never show them how to attain it. It's very frustrating. You beat them into conviction, but you just leave them defeated, more frustrated than if they didn't know what God expected and Christ required and the Holy Spirit would enable. Therefore, we have been teaching in the morning and are continuing to, that Christ died not only for us, which is the gospel to unbelievers, the good news to them, but that Christ died as us. That's the good news for the Christian, that he may be delivered from the power of sin. Now, you will never be delivered from temptation. You'll be tempted till you die. But you may be delivered from the power of that temptation. And therein hangeth the tale. And so we are teaching that this morning. We'll continue with it. In the evening, you see, the morning truth takes the weeds out of our garden, takes the weeds out, but the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which we're teaching in the evening, puts the fruit and the flowers in it. Now, in every Christian, there's some fruit and some flowers. There is no child of God. But for that type of measure, that type of abundance, as I was told about yesterday by a local pastor, he said, this is not the flower season. I was commenting on the azaleas and these different flowers. Oh, he said, this is nothing. He said, in the flower season, you should see that. Well, there's some fruit around, and a great deal more than I'm used to back in Omaha right now. But it's nothing like what it's going to be. That measure of beauty and color that will be your portion in a few weeks. And so it's every Christian has some fruit, but for that measure and quantity that will glorify the Lord and do him honor is why the Spirit must fill us for his honor and his beauty, you see. So it's not optional. I'm here to glorify God, and therefore every truth and every encounter and every experience that is a valid scriptural relationship with Christ that will achieve it is of the utmost importance for me to investigate, study, believe, and experience, bless his name. Therefore, I'm seeking to lay before you the scriptural foundation of everything I'm saying. If you don't see it here, it'll make no difference if someone preaches it or not. It has to be seen here. My heart has found a resting place, not in device or creed. Where was it? In the Word. So we're here. How firm a foundation is laid for his saints in his most excellent Word. Now then, along that line, I then pointed out that we have five God-given categories, five God-given appetites. Appetite for food, appetite for knowledge, appetite for pleasure, appetite for status or standing, and an appetite for the privileges of marriage. These are not evil in themselves. They become the sources of temptation. They may become the occasion of evil. But temptation is the appeal to satisfy one of these God-given appetites in a non-God-approved way. And every temptation you and I will ever have has to come up the boulevard of one of those temptations. Temptation is the appeal to satisfy a legal appetite in an illegal way. And therefore, the cross, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its appetites and its lust, not destroyed them and annihilated them, but we bring all appetites, we bring our body under the conforming image of Christ by the truth we're sharing and we'll look at now. Please turn to Romans 6, verse 6. And it will do us well to look at that as we read it here. You follow in your scripture as I share it. Knowing this, said Paul, that our old man, literally, was crucified with him, Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now I'm going to rephrase that verse, and it will not, without any distortion or torturing of the text. Now I'll read it this way. Knowing experientially this, that our old man, all that we were before Christ saved us, was crucified with him, that the body, which was so frequently an instrument in performing sin, might be reduced to complete inactivity regarding a response to sin, that henceforth we should not be enslaved to any iniquity. Do you see that? Our Lord Jesus is saying, I not only died for you to cleanse you, I not only died for you as a vicarious sacrifice to save you and to forgive you, but I have also died that the power of sin that continues in this life you may be freed from. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Therefore, what are we saying? Christ died not only for you, that's the gospel to the sinner. Now we're teaching in this verse that when Christ died, you died. And we pointed out four things, or trying to, regarding this. There is the historical fact of your righteousness. The historical fact is when Christ died, you died. We went through this yesterday. Christ died for sins before you committed them. But the Father, knowing you and knowing your sins, took up all the bundle of our iniquity and put it on his Son's back, and he bore the wrath and penalty of hell for us. He died for us, but he not only put our sins there, he also put us there. Christ not only died for us, Christ died as us. That's why Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. How could he say it? He wasn't even a Christian when Christ was crucified. He wasn't one of the two thieves that hung with our Lord. And yet he says, I was crucified with Christ. Paul, you're not telling the truth. Oh, yes, he said, I am. The Father, in his own mind and way, took everyone he saw would be a child of God and put him with Christ so that Christ died his death not only for him, but he dies as him so that in this life, I am going to take and have taken Christ's righteousness to be my righteousness. So I stand before God the Father acceptable, clothed in the righteousness of his Son. The mercy of God has provided it. But now reach again. Reach again. Believe again. Belief is the principle by which you're going to grow and live and operate through all your Christian life. We do dastardly harm to the Christian, and we have so much preaching of in evangelical circles of a punctiliar, once for all act of faith as if that were the whole Christian life. Now thank God Christ died once for all, and thank God we may believe savingly, and that's a once for all act of believing savingly. But that is just an introduction to the whole principle of learning to believe and to believe that the just man keeps on living by his faith, that he may receive of the provisions of Christ and receive of the provisions of God. Otherwise, it's like saying that the kiss at the altar with your wife was a once for all kiss. I'm glad it wasn't that. I love my wife. You love your wife. You see? Now, what am I going to do now? I now take, as a Christian, the provision he's going to have so I'll be conformed to his image in this life. I'm going to take his provision, which is his death to be my death, and this is why. As temptation comes to me, knowing this, when he died, I died. That's a historical fact. You can't change history. It's accomplished. Believe me, it's as asserted as Christ's death itself. And the scripture says that when Christ died, you died. And what God wants to do, dear one, is this. Suppose this were you. We put this piece of paper in this Bible. If I put this Bible up here, the paper's up here. If I put this book down here, the paper's down here. If I mail this home to Omaha, the paper goes to Omaha. And what God wants to do is to make the physical history of his Son your spiritual history. Crucified with Christ. We won't get into it this week, but you're crucified with Christ. Buried with Christ, raised with Christ, reigning with Christ. It's going to be a union in all that he did. You were quickened, he was quickened. He was crucified, you were crucified. And you're going to have a reception of the life that's his by his death. You're going to take his death to be your death. And here's how it works. All right, the historical fact, when he died, I died. I have to see it. Whether I feel it or not, I have to see it. Knowing This is the second step. The first step, the historical fact. When he died, you died. The second step, knowing this. I'm associating these truths with the Word and trying to communicate them to you. The knowing must be not just a mental seeing of it, a mental understanding of it, but now must go to, I see it. Knowing this, not just an accumulation of the fact, but an accomplishment of the fact. Not just truth perceived, but truth experienced. I had a geometry teacher back in high school, Miss Davidson, and she was something else. Girls cried and boys grew faint, and as a geometry student, I was a good plumber. And I got through algebra on the skin of my brother's teeth, and I got through Latin on the skin of my father's false teeth, but managed to make it. When it came to geometry, alas and alack, I had no one's teeth left except my own, and this was a rather precarious situation academically. And I can just see her now. She used to take these cards. Every card had a name on it of a student. And she looked like she, well, I won't say it, but she was a rather awesome appearing woman and rather aloof. She never had a discipline problem, believe me. And she had these cards and she'd shuffle them. And everyone would sit there. You see, the rascally thing about the whole thing was that she always collected your homework paper that you had done the night before. Other teachers, you could take your homework paper and go up there and just copy it off. And she, with icy coolness, would say, pass your papers forward. And he'd say, oh, there goes my life. And he'd just pass it in. And then she would shuffle these cards, and then she'd call out the name, and everyone sat there waiting for the death roll to be announced. And then I'd sit there, and she'd say, Murdoch. And I lost 2 years of life every time she said it. I didn't understand geometry. I tried to. I got through. You know what I even did? I was an unbeliever then. I said, Lord, if you'll just get me through geometry, I'll give you my life. Isn't that something? I did. I was serious. Now, in those days, sometimes students scared teachers. I'll say it again. In those days, teachers scared students. Today, you know, if they touch a student, I'll sue you. What they say. Well, I'm glad I was raised in the age I was. And I didn't understand geometry. I said, Lord, of course, he got me through, but I immediately forgot my vow. Went up to the blackboard and put this on. You know what happened? And besides all the times that you would fume and fuss and say, well, how about this and how about that? Once every millennium, I'd be working through the problem, and you know what would happen? I'd say, I see it. I see it. What do I mean, I see it? It means that somehow, through my brain, I had one teacher say, Murdoch, you have a photographic memory. Oh, I said, really? She says, yes, you've got a film over your brain. That's your problem. Every once in a while, through the dim darkness, a ray of arithmetic light would come. I see it. I see this is, side angle, side equals side angle, side, or angle, side angle equals angle, side angle. I see now. I see it. I caught a little glimpse of it. I could do it. The historical fact, when Christ died, you died. You can't change history. You can believe history. The second point, knowing this. Knowing means to have insight. I see it. Because if you don't see it a little bit, then you cannot reckon, which is our third point this morning. The historical fact, he died, you died. The necessary knowing. I see it. I'm acquainting you mentally with the fact, but I'm saying, Lord, as they think about this thing, give insight. The third point is the reality of reckoning. Now, dear ones, if you only see this 2 pennies worth, if you only see this 1 penny's worth, put it to your account the next time you attempt it. The word reckon literally means to put to your account. It's mathematical word, which means put to your account. Now, it's very difficult to bank money you don't have. You try it sometime. You just can't do it. And a lot of dear people have read Romans 6, and they have tried to reckon themselves dead unto sin before they could see it, before they knew it experientially, before they even saw a penny's worth of it. Now, if you look, please, at chapter 6, at verse 10, concerning our Lord Jesus and his ministry. For in that he, Jesus, died, he died for sin once. No, it doesn't say that. It says that in other places in Scripture. This is what it says. For in that he died unto sin once. Do you see the difference? Scripture is full of the truth. He died for sin and sinners. Wonderful. Here's another truth. He died unto sin. He died unto sinning once. His life and his whole attitude was this, incorporated and crystallized in his death. I said no to temptation all my life. I have died unto it, and I am now beyond the reaches of being tempted. I'm beyond the reaches of being sinful. I'm beyond the reaches of it. I've died unto it. My whole attitude is no. This was incorporated in Jesus Christ's whole life. He died unto sin and unto sinning once. Now what? I take that death to be my death, so I see it. I see it that he died my death, not only for me, but as me. Therefore, I take his death unto sin, and I take his great no to be my great no. By transfer of faith and belief. What's it say in verse 11? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed, what? Unto sin. But keep on being alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord, and let not sin there reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the appetites thereof. Now, do you see that? Do you see it this much? You see, if you see one penny's worth, next time temptation comes, put your penny down. Say, no, I'm banking on this. I'm reckoning. I see it now. I'm reckoning on this. Every young boy, when he gets to about 15, wants to know, or even earlier now, how to drive a car. I was no exception. My brother, who was 10 and a half months older than I was, had learned first on the 1936 Plymouth. That was the property of the parsonage at that time. And I said, I want to learn how to drive. Well, my father had endured my brother, so he thought, and to get revenge, let my brother endure me. So he said, oh, you take your brother down, you teach him how to drive. So he took me to the Narragansett racetrack. It was a horse racetrack, just to the parking lot. There were no races on. And here we have a mile and a half by a mile and a half, and nothing but open space. He figured I couldn't hit anything in a mile and a half, no matter how poorly I drove. He had a rather unique way to drive his training. He got out on the left fender, and the boy across the street got out on the right fender, and they locked hands across the hood. And they looked back, and they said, okay, go ahead. Well, this isn't quite the way they do it in driver's ed in school now, but it's one possible manner of approaching the problem. So I watched him long enough. In those days, you know, you had the old standard shift. And so I was very conscious of everything. I knew the general format. And the car was going, so you put the clutch in. And then the shift was over here. And then you pulled it down into first. You remember way back then? And then you theoretically gassed it a little bit more and let the clutch out. And so I tried this, and what happened? Died right there. Start it up, he says, with beautiful sympathy and understanding for my problem. Great brotherly kindness. So I tried it again. And oh, wonderful, I moved a little bit this time. I gave it a little more gas, and it kept going, and the thrill of the power of that great 60-horsepower engine surged through my hands. 60 horse, you understand. And then second, and I was so conscious of everything I was doing, and pretty soon I was driving at the breakneck pace of 27 miles an hour in great happy circles around the parking lot. And all the time I drove, I was very conscious. All the time I was shifting, I was very conscious of what I was doing. But after a while, I got my license. It took less and less conscious thought. Always take some. You always had to know what you were doing, but you could give this less and less attention. It became something of a reflex in your driving. Now, what am I saying? When I first saw this truth that Christ died not only for me, but as me, when I first saw the truth that when temptation would come up any avenue that I've mentioned to you, Then I began to see that though I saw this thing only 2 pennies worth, I would take 2 pennies worth of this truth, and I would put that to my account. And if I were alone, dear ones, I will tell you frankly, I would say it right outside to myself, right out loud, rather. I would speak it out loud, that my faith would be increased, for with the mouth confession is made, you see, unto salvation. And salvation is a big word. Anything God does to elevate himself and bring me into his image is part of his great salvation plan. And I would drive along, and temptation would come to me, and I'd say, no. Christ, you died not only for me, you died as me. By faith, Lord Jesus, I take your death to be my death. That very part of me that would respond to this, mind or thought or word or deed or attitude, I take, Lord, your death to be my death, for it's our whole old man. I don't care what the temptation is. The whole old man died when he died, and no matter what the approach was to me or what the response was that was solicited from any part of me, Lord, I take your death to be my death. By faith, I take your death to be my death. Dead men don't respond to these things. And I'm taking your death to be my death, so there'll not be a response. And I'm taking your life to be my response, so to be more than victorious and saying no to this thing. And I would talk to myself, just like that. Now, to be tempted is not to sin. For Jesus Christ was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Temptation is Satan knocking on the door. Sin is saying, come in, sit down, and I'll give you a glass of lemonade. So to be greatly tempted is not sin. To be burningly tempted is not sin. It's the yielding that's sin. And Christ was tremendously tempted in his life. Knowing this, do you see it just as much today? Just as much. Well, you say, what happens when you fail? I was just all the more convinced that there was no other way than Christ's purchased and approved way that I would have the power of temptation broken in my life. This is how the Lord wants to do it. Knowing this, which is to precede the reckoning and putting it to your account. It's very difficult to bank what you don't see, but when you do this, you find you put down your 2 cents worth and you operate on faith on 2 cents, God will give you 3 cents. And when you start doing it, 3 cents worth, God will give you 5 cents worth. And your faith and understanding of this will grow. So it becomes like a divine reflex to you, like learning to drive was. And you more and more quickly find yourself, when you're approached by a person, though I know some people, they see so-and-so coming across the street here on their side of the street, they'll cross and go that way. I want to meet him. And some people in churches, they haven't spoken to each other for years. The church is big enough, they can get along without it. But dear one, God is grieved. They're jealous. Someone's got nicer clothes or a bigger car. They're envious inside. No one else knows it, but you know it, and they know it, perhaps. And most of all, God knows it. And God wants purity in the inner heart. And this is how this will be achieved. This is how it will be achieved. Now then, do you see? Your basic holiness is based on when Christ died, you died. Then necessary knowing it. And then you have, of course, the reality of reckoning and putting it on your account. You have to do it. You have to believe it. And you have to see that this is part of Christ wanting to make you like himself. And this is why he has made this provision. The reality of reckoning. Then what's going to happen? That this body of sin. Now let me say something about that. This reckoning. That this body of sin may be destroyed. Now, there's no sin in your flesh or your blood vessels or your capillaries. It's the flesh. Sin isn't there. Sin basically is in the will. Sin basically is in the will. What your choices are. Now, this body, which was so often used for an instrument of sin, Satan has no claim upon. Your life and will given over to Jesus Christ, sin has no claim upon. If you think it does or he does, then you are putting yourself into a place of compromise with him. He has nothing to do. He has no claim on you. None at all. Suppose your husband goes downtown and he makes a purchase at some store and he pays for the item, but he forgets to tell you. We husbands do that once in a while. And suppose the delivery man comes out with the new set of tools. $58.60, that's the price. And there's been a mishap in the office, so they forgot to put a paid in full on it. So the delivery man comes out to you and he knocks on the door and he says, "Hello, Mr. Smith." "Yes, Mr. Smith." "5850, please." "What? 5850? For what?" "Right here." He says, "Your husband ordered some tools." "He did. Didn't tell me." "Well, I don't know what he tells you, lady. All I know is it's my job. 5850. Saying, "Well, my, why didn't George tell me?" "Well, George was busy. That's why." "And he likes tools. He's liable to purchase tools." And the man says, "Look, lady, I can't wait here all day. 5850. "Well, I don't know that he purchased it. Isn't this his signature?" "Yes, his signature. But no receipt paid in full." "I want 5850. I've got a schedule. Where's the money?" And he may intimidate you, dear wife. He could harass you. He could embarrass you. And all of this going on because you didn't know that it was paid in full. And there you are. You're victimized by a harassing delivery man. Now, if you don't see that Christ has done this for us, we can be harassed, we can be hounded, we can be tripped, we can be dominated in certain areas of our life by the power of sin in the flesh. But if we see Christ has made provision, he has written paid in full and made provision in full, we need not, shall not, will not be dominated by any sin. We may sin. I'm talking about we'll not be dominated. It will not be our practice. The power of it will be broken. In certain ones of you have certain different sins, and the power of it is deeper in one than it is in another, no matter what it is. But you see, that's not the privilege that Satan has. Back during the Civil War, a man by the name of George Wyatt had his name drawn by lot to go to the front. He had a wife and 6 children. In those days, you could find a substitute for yourself if you wished. You could purchase one. You could get one. And so George Wyatt found a young man named Richard Pratt who offered to go in his place. He didn't have a family. He said he'd go. So George Wyatt got Richard Pratt to go. Probably Pratt got the bounty money. And he was accepted in the place of George Wyatt, took his name and rank and serial number and went. A short time later, this man, Richard Pratt, was killed. Some months went by, and the government approached George Wyatt again to serve in military service. And he said, "No, you have no claim on me." "Well," they said, "yes, we do." He said, "You have no claim on me. Go back and check the records. You'll find that Richard Pratt took my name, my rank, my serial number, and I died in the person of Richard Pratt, and you have no claim on me." They checked the records, they found it to be true, and they said, "You're right, we have no claim on you." Dear one, when Jesus died, he died not only for you, he died as you, and Satan and hell and temptations have no claim on you. Glory to God. But if you don't know it, you can't draw from it. If you don't know the teaching of Romans 6, you can't draw the truth from it. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But if you don't know that specific truth, you can't be set free very well. You see, there's certain truths in the scriptures calculated to achieve certain ends. Now, my father wasn't a handyman at all. He liked a garden, but he wasn't handy with tools at all. My mother had to go around and screw all the screws in, and I didn't know anything from up and down, from back across. I had no background. And everything I learned, I had to learn by watching and doing other men doing their job on their cars or spark plugs or points or whatever. Now, a hammer, in case you don't know, ladies, a hammer drives nails. And a saw cuts wood. Don't try and drive a nail with a saw. You'll do better with a hammer. I found that out. And if you want to make a hole, you take a drill. It makes holes. Don't use some precious tool that your husband has just to make a hole in anything. Just grab the first thing you see and ruin the blade on something, you see. Now, certain tools accomplish certain ends, and they accomplish them best. And there's certain truths to accomplish certain things in your life. There are truths in God's word of repentance and faith under the Lord Jesus Christ that save us. This is the truth God ordained Christ purchased to deliver you from the power of sin, whether it's an appetite that wants to always be satisfied in a way contrary to the Lord has given, whether it's a trait, maybe it's temper, maybe it's envy, irritation, maybe it's self-pity. Your sins will vary with your age and with your circumstance. Self-pity is a sin. Sympathy, God will give. Self-pity will ruin you. And this is the provision. If you know, no matter what the temptation is coming to you, Christ owns me, I'm blood-bought, Christ purchased, I am free. If I were dead, I wouldn't respond to this. Whatever your temptation is, when you're dead, you will never have any inclination to want to respond to it again. All right, what do? You take your death ahead of time to be yours now by faith, because it was already died in Christ, that this body of sin might be destroyed. Now, what do you mean, annihilated? No. You know, when you were a little child, you had a rattle, and you sat there with your rattle. That was wonderful. You just nothing like your rattle. The best rattle ever came down the pike you were playing with. And then you had your raggedy Ann doll. Some of you men did. You probably don't want to think about it, but when you were five, you had your own raggedy Ann doll. That's right. You don't believe me? Ask your mother. She'll remember. Like the man said, I was born at home. I want to be near my mother. And so you just check with your mother and find out. And suppose, however, I should now come to visit you, and I see you there in the front room floor, and in one hand you have your rattle, and in the other arm you have your raggedy Ann, and there at your feet you have your security blanket. And after you put these down, while you pick up your blanket and put it near your face, and I says, there's something desperately wrong here. But you're happy. You say, oh, Pastor, come in and sit down. And you're rattling your rattle, and you're playing with your little doll, and we're talking about the stocks and bonds and the market and how the weather is, and say, what in the world's wrong with this person? But you don't do that. Aren't you glad? I am. What has happened to the time that you had your rattle and your Raggedy Ann? Maturity has destroyed immaturity. And I take Christ's death to be my death, that this body, so often an instrument to accomplish sin, might be, quote, destroyed. Not annihilated, not ruined. The word literally in the Greek means to reduce to complete inactivity regarding something. To reduce it in activity, that this body, which before was used actively to accomplish and please my own appetites and lusts and satisfactions regardless of God, it will be destroyed, end quote, toward this type of thing. That it may now be presented to the Lord Jesus to be employed. Over here, destroyed toward sin, employed toward Christ. Let me show you something. Have a Bible, holding it up. It falls. Try again. Now, Bible, I'm telling you, stay up there. I'm going to get mean about this if you don't obey. Won't do it. Maybe it's too heavy. Let's try something a little lighter. I have a 3x5 card here. Let's hold it up. Now, card, stay up. Won't do it. What's the matter with you? Who's my enemy? Gravity. Oh, gravity's pulling it down. All right. Let's see what we can do about gravity. Here is this Bible. I'm putting my card back in my Bible. Closing my Bible up. Now, watch this. Putting the Bible up, why, it's staying there. Now, you understand, of course, that my hand is under it, but it's staying there. I have, dear one, destroyed gravity. Oh, I haven't annihilated it. I haven't ruined it. God help us. If God ever turned the button off on gravity, we'd have more damage done in 30 seconds than if 10 hydrogen bombs were to be dropped. What have I done? I have brought to inactivity the pull, the attraction, the power that gravity has held over my Bible. How? I have introduced a power better than that. I have introduced a person superior to the pull of gravity. So that though now gravity exists, though now gravity may be operating to pull it down, I have introduced a person into the scene who is superior to the pull of gravity, and therefore the Bible has been set free from gravity. Now do you see it? Temptation, pulling, overtures to get you to sin against the Lord Jesus, against his glory, and you've been saying stiff upper lip, and I'll try, and I vow, and oh, what's the use? I can't do it. What's the use? The Bible can't do it. It falls. But we introduce a person, the person of the Lord Jesus, who not only cleanses of our sins, but will give us victory over it by taking his death to be my death and his life to be my life, and then I am more than conqueror through Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. And every time temptation says, do this, I say, Lord, I take your death to be my death, so there'll be no response down. A dead man doesn't respond. I take your death to be my death ahead of time. I'm going to die in 5, 10, or 20 years anyway. I'll take my death ahead of time, because it was died in thee. And now, Lord, not only a no down here, but the yes of thy life up here, and I've destroyed gravity and its pull of sin. And that's an act of faith. And the just man keeps on living by doing this. If you do it 20 times a day, you do it. And you find the reality, the truth of what we're trying to teach. And here's what's going to happen. You may find you have the same temptation, and it'll come like this. It may come burningly. It may come with the same force. It may come as if nothing were anything different. Hold fast. And you will find that slowly or surely, slowly and surely or more quickly, that temptation may come seemingly with the same force and temptation. Hold your ground. Believe his death. Receive his life. Hold it there, and you'll find that that temptation will come less and less with its former impetus and drawing, because the Lord Jesus will reduce it. He will destroy it. He will neutralize its power. But then don't get cocky. And don't get heady. Don't say, well, boy, I can just wade on through. No, no, you go right on your nose again. Anything Jesus Christ does to us should never leave us cocky. He leaves us humbly confident, but not cocky. And we walk in that walk. Do you see? You see what Paul was so gloriously happy about? This is the gospel for those who are utterly born of God and find out Christ not only saves and pardons from past sins, but purifies in the present by introducing his own life at that point for the glory of his own Son. Let us pray. Father, we ask this morning that in words unspoken but far more eloquent, the very inner teachings of the Spirit in the heart of a man, thou open the eyes of the understanding of us all. Open my eyes increasingly to see and to apply this truth. What will happen, Lord, if all we do is to mentally nod at it without spiritually operating with it? Lord Jesus, we pray if there's one person here that sees only one penny's worth of this truth, that beginning and commencing at this very hour, they will say, Lord Jesus, I take thy death to be my death ahead of time. And saying, no, in thy life I take thy strength to be more than conqueror. Help them, Lord, to take thy death to be their death, to start in this very hour. And with faith to see it so they may then put it to their account. Enlarge them to him that hath shall be given. For thy glory we ask this, Lord, that they shall be children of thine, so liberated by thine own resurrection ministry, that they shall be the sons of God without rebuke or reproof. In Jesus' name, amen.